Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Jesus said, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father."
Thank you, Chrissy. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Jason Isbell, and I'm the children and student minister here, and I'm so glad to see all of you here this morning. It's been just a wonderful time of praise and worship. I'm so thankful for Larry and for Tracy. That's the teacher for the 5th through 7th graders, and Larry's been teaching the 3rd through 4th graders all year long, every Sunday. Boy, what a way that guy has come. Amazing. And they just sounded so wonderful and so beautiful. And Kyle, I really appreciate your communion meditation. Besides the tears, the other thing you're going to catch is the sway. Because if you look at all the dads in here, like whenever something, I was sitting up here just swaying back and forth because I'm used to just that bouncing, that swing. I've been really excited to speak to you this morning since Tom invited me a few weeks ago to preach on Father's Day. My thoughts have been consumed about what I would want to say and what I was going to bring here to celebrate fathers in this church and to challenge this church and their fathering. And I spent all day Wednesday of this week writing my sermon. I made quite a bit of progress, and I went to bed that night on Wednesday about 10:30, which is early for me, and I woke up and checked Twitter in the morning, and I saw the news reports of the tragic events in South Carolina. And I knew that the sermon I had been working on preaching was not the one that needed to be brought to you this morning. I actually texted Carl, and I told him, just threw away 6 pages of my sermon I'd written. The context of Sunday has changed. To which he replied, "What is the role of the preacher? Is it a role of the prophet or a cheerleader?" And I thought about it, and I just typed back, "Yes." So we're going to do a little of both this morning. The Lord woke me up early Friday morning at around 2:45 a.m., thanks to his littlest servant, Sam, my 4-year-old son. I tried to go back to sleep in his bed in the other room. And as he spread himself out in my spot, I thought getting a new king-size bed would make it easier, but it has not. It's only worse because you think, there's enough room for everybody. Why are you taking all the space? But anyway. But the Lord would not let me rest. I kept seeing the text that we have this morning playing over and over and over again in my mind. I was having these conversations with it, interacting with it. I was praying to God for words and wisdom. And then finally, I realized the Lord wanted me to get up out of the bed and go sit down at my computer, and that's what I did. I'm convinced that the greatest power of the gospel is that it is, in fact, good news to a world that's in desperate need of it. And it's not the kind of news that offers us a sort of escape, which is often what we crave when things get too overwhelming. You know, like the emergency puppy Twitter feed. Have you guys seen that? For real. Emergency puppies. When things get too overwhelming, emergency puppies, and everything is going to be okay. No, the good news of the gospel does not take the escapist route. As N.T. Wright says in his book, Simply Good News, Jesus of Nazareth was a man, was a real man, living and dying at a turbulent moment in real space-time history. His message and the message about him that the early Christians called good news was not about how to escape that world. It was about the one true God who was changing it radically and forever. You see, the core of the good news is about a reality that exists whether we want to acknowledge it, sense it, believe it, or if we don't. And throughout the New Testament scriptures, the writers and Jesus himself are trying to testify and articulate to the good news to anyone who will listen. And it is with this context that we come to our text this morning. John 10, 1 through 21, you can open your Bibles there, we're going to be there jumping around, is an amazing passage of scripture that has Jesus speaking at his allegorical best. Even John the writer of the book takes verse 6 to let the reader know, hey, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. John wants it to be clear that we're all on the same page, right? Because they weren't getting it. And so we see this passage, which Chrissy read so beautifully for us this morning. And since we are on the other side of history, we know clearly what Jesus is trying to tell the Pharisees and all the disciples about his role within the plan of God to bring salvation to the world. And in this passage, Jesus identifies some key figures. He identifies God as Father, himself as the shepherd, evil as a wolf, those in power as hired hands, and finally, people as sheep. Jesus uses very vivid language to ascribe motives and behaviors to each one of these entities that he identifies. And it is these motives and behaviors that we should spend a few minutes with this morning in hopes of bringing the good news into sharper focus for us, because Lord knows we need it. Since it's Father's Day, let's start with God the Father. If you did a word search for Father in the NIV, it comes back like 1,000 times. There are numerous stories in the Bibles depicting relationships that fathers have with their children, and most of them aren't so great, to be honest. And you have in Exodus, God calling the Israelite, like his children, he will call them out of Egypt. But really, when you get into the Psalms, you have this pattern that follows with the rest of Scripture where God relates, you see the word Father used to describe a dynamic, a relationship between God and his people and God and Jesus. Like the two scriptures, one have already been referenced this morning in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? So that's our example of the relationship of God's children, people, us, to God, that God is our Father. But then there's the passage in John 14, 11, where Jesus says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or at least believe in the evidence of the works themselves. Both passages illustrate this framework of God as Father to people, us, and God as Father to Jesus. But in our passage this morning, what is striking to me, if you turn in verse 15 of John 10, something that Jesus says, I'm going to read it right through here. John 10, starting in verse 15. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. See, Jesus and the Father and God are deeply enmeshed so much that they are one, yet Jesus doesn't take ownership of the role of Father. You know, it could have been very easy for him to say, as I am one in the Father, so I am a Father to you. He doesn't say that. He takes a different path. In our passage this morning, we see that Jesus does not assume the mantle of Father. And I've really thought about this differentiation between that Jesus makes in this passage. He establishes the difference between himself and God. In the context of being Father's Day, I think there's something we can learn from this. You know, Father's Day can carry with it a really mixed bag of emotions for a lot of people. For many, Father's Day is a time of celebration, of gratefulness, and appreciation in the numerous ways a father or a father figure impacted a person's life for good. That's how I feel. My father, I love him so much and deeply. But for other people, Father's Day is a struggle. You know, I think we live in a time in which fatherhood is really being celebrated. It's like really cool and like hip to like be involved with your kids and stuff, you know? In fact, not too long ago, I was just at the playground normally, and I decided that I would stop and notice how many dads were there with their kids, and like I would like secretly take pictures of them, which I didn't want to explain. I didn't have any business cards, and anyway, it could have been better because dads at the playground, they don't hang out and talk. We just like stand in our other spot, our spots around the playground. But I wanted you to see the phenomenon of the involved father that I see every day at school, at the playground, and especially within this church. We have a strong cultural value for fathers to be involved with the care and raising of their children. And the reason this is because we have finally come to understand how invaluable fathers are to the emotional, physical, and spiritual well-being of children. And this church is full of fathers who care deeply about their children. I look at them right now, and since I've been here for 16 years, I know stories about you, fathers, who have gone almost to the very gates of hell to rescue your children with everything you have and everything that you are. Two weeks ago, I was sitting around the campfire at Steve's cabin, and he and Emily were so gracious. We had the 8th through 12th graders up there for a retreat, and he was telling me how happy he was for us to be there and how much he's loved being in class. He's also been in class, coming to the teen class, almost all year long. And he said something to me as we were sitting around the fire. It was interesting. We made this fire. It's dark, and all the kids were around, and then they all went to hang around the trampoline. And Steve was like, "Guys, I have a fire. Right, guys, we got to sit around the fire." And I said, "Steve, they don't want to be around us. They just want to be near-ish where we can give them food." Like, you know. And so I want you to picture like 12 o'clock at night, pitch dark, Steve and I with all these empty chairs having a great chat around the fire, and the kids, 8th through 12th graders, hanging out at the trampoline. Well, Steve told me, he said, "I'm just hoping to learn as much as I can about teenagers so I'll be ready for when Hans becomes one." I didn't tell him at that time that he'll never be ready. None of us are ever ready for that to happen. And I know that truth more than anything. You know, I've talked to parents, "Oh, it's going to be okay. They're just teenagers." And as Levi's grown up, I'm like, "What are we going to do with this kid?" You know, it's coming. I am going to get what, I'm going to need the advice I've been giving out, is what I'm trying to say. The cultural value we place on the involved father heightens the sense of hurt and pain for those who are in mourning for their fathers. I know several of you who have had fathers that passed away, and that absence is felt tremendously. And then there are others who never knew their fathers, and the fathers were not involved. And still others in which pain is further deepened because their fathers were the kind that wreaked havoc and destruction on their children. This is an important thing to know. Fatherhood is a relational construct that carries with it all the complexities of every other human relationship that we have. Fatherhood can be rooted in love, compassion, gentleness, and nurturing, but it can also sow seeds of pain, of anger, of abuse, of oppressive control. And sooner or later, every single one of us come to understand, to varying degrees, how human our fathers are. It either happens when we grow up and become adults and we see our fathers in a little bit different way, or when we become fathers ourselves. And this realization happened to me a few weeks ago, and when Levi and I were playing Frisbee. You see, Levi has really been into Ultimate, which is like a version of Frisbee football, if those of you know what it is. And they played it a lot at a school because now the kids, the 5th and 6th graders, have outgrown the schoolyard. They can't play kickball anymore, which they have had an ongoing game since kindergarten. So they decided to try Ultimate Frisbee, and they were hooked. And about that same time, at the beginning of youth church, I always try to find great, like, cool viral videos that I can show the kids to kind of get them to pay attention. I was going to show you guys, but we were running a little long. But there's this guy named Brody Smith. You can YouTube him. He's amazing. I see the kids like nodding, like it's awesome. In fact, I showed it this morning. He does all these crazy tricks with a Frisbee. Like you wouldn't believe it. But I've been showing the kids that, so now we are like hyper into Frisbee, right? Hyper into it. Levi and I did some research, and we found the perfect official ultimate frisbee, the kind of frisbee that, and I thought it was going to be an awesome day. I'd be like, you really want this? You can buy it with your own money. It's like, great, I'll do it. So he bought it. He bought it with his own money. We ordered it, came a couple days later. As soon as it came, we went to the park, and we went to throw frisbee back and forth with each other, and that's when my biggest dad pet peeve came to the forefront. See, I'm a really patient person, pretty patient. I cannot stand to play catch or kick or pass with the kid who likes to imitate either a professional athlete or someone on a video game and how they do the throwing motion. I would rather play with a kid who has never thrown a ball in his entire life than a kid who thinks he's Dennis Eckersley, like throwing sidearm all the time. That's a reference for the older people. Okay, Dennis Eckersley, like, you know, he threw sidearm, he's a pitcher. Because if you've ever played with a kid who thinks that they can do the cross your body, jump, step, throw, like Jeter, it is not a very fun game of catch because you're just like walking around and have to bend down and pick it up. Anyway, it's just really, it's unfun. That's the point. So Levi and I go to the park with his new frisbee, and he begins to throw it with his forehand, that kind of open, which is how Brody throws his cool tricks, you know, like that. And I'm sure that other kids have been throwing like this. And so after about 5 minutes, like the frisbee is going this way and that way. And I'm trying to show as my frustration, instead of running to the frisbee, I do that dad walk, like where, like, you know, like down low, like this is really annoying. And so I go and get it. And finally, I was getting tired of it. And I said to him, I am not going to throw with you anymore unless you start to throw the right way. Now knock it off. Hashtag children's minister. You know. So Levi complies because I was basically going to go home and you know, take the frisbee and go home. And he begins to get very good at throwing the frisbee like I want him to. Everything is great. It's beautiful. We're running. It's so much fun. So a few days later, a week later, Levi and I are out front of our apartment building and on the sidewalk waiting for Allison to come. I didn't even know where we were going. And we were totally in sync. We're having these like light tosses, but the frisbee is spinning. We're skipping it off the ground. It's like so enjoyable. It's so fun. And then I take the frisbee on one throw, and I go like this. And it sails 90 degrees left, right as the M2 bus comes and rolls right over the frisbee. So I walk out into the street. I haven't looked at Levi yet. I walk out into the street. I walk out into the street, and I pick it up, and I turn around, and he's got, like, tears in his eyes. And then I see Allison up on the steps. She's seen the whole thing. So now it's two issues. One, I did the thing that I said that I didn't want him to do, also proving that I don't know how to throw that way, so that's an issue. And also, we were not supposed to be playing on the steps. This is an agreement my wife and I had made. It's not like she's in charge of the sidewalk, but we both agree. We both agree that the kids cannot play frisbee, soccer, football, baseball on the sidewalk because something could go out in the street and get run over. Had I not been preaching for Father's Day, I probably would have said, see, Levi, that's why I say don't throw it like that. Therefore, shifting the blame onto him, and it would have been amazing. Kyle, you'll get real good at that, trust me. But I didn't. It stayed with me. And in fact, I made amends to Levi. I said, I'm really sorry. I bought him a new frisbee, and I put this in my backpack, and I brought it to my office. Because I need a physical reminder of the truth that I am a far from perfect father. And to be caught like that, so open and exposed, right? Is a reminder that before I think I got all the answers, I better to stop and think about what I'm saying first. And the truth of the matter is I need the frisbee to help remind me that I'm a sinful person who brings my sinful nature into the roles of husband and father and son and brother and uncle, mentor, friend, and minister. When we think about God as Father, we have to realize that God is not bound with the same human weaknesses that are inherent in our fathers or the way in which we father. God is working with a set of tools that are way beyond our capacity, our ability to grab hold of and use. The God of the universe is perfect love, perfect justice, perfect mercy, and righteous judgment. And I'm so far from that, that to suggest I try to even imitate that seems like folly. But the greatest thing that separates me as a father, my capacity for fatherhood, and God's remarkable capacity for fatherhood is his deep grace. The real game changer when it comes to God. This is why the story of the prodigal son is so powerful. Even the best of us would find it difficult to welcome in the son in the manner in which the father does in the story. And it's important to note that beyond all the perfection and power, God doesn't have a secret formula for parenting that if we could follow exactly, our kids would turn out exactly like we would want them to. You would think that with God, with all his holy resources, with all of his perfection, would be able to always have a great relationship with his children. But we know that this isn't true. God's children receive gracious acts, but people do not respond in kind to God, do we? God offers a relationship built not on power, but on that of mutuality. We have been given the freedom to mess things up, and boy, do we make a mess of things. Enter the shepherd. As Jesus describes himself in our passage this morning, he refers to himself as the good shepherd. From the earliest beginnings of the church, the image of the shepherd has evoked a powerful sense of care and comfort for God's people. But in this passage, we get a different sense of what the shepherd means. What we get is the understanding that the shepherd is the vocational mission for Jesus. To get a deeper understanding of the need for the shepherd's work, we have to take a moment and jump back to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, and you can follow along with me as I read. I'm going to be jumping around a little bit, but I want you to listen to this prophecy and keep in mind the shepherd that we hear Jesus declare himself to be. Starting in at the midway point of verse 2. This is what the Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourself. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. And this is what the sovereign Lord says in verse 10. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I myself, verse 15, I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. In Ezekiel, you can feel God's frustration and anger, and it has reached a tipping point. God is fed up and promises to fix the situation himself. Now we jump back to our passage in John, and we see that Jesus has his own vocational mission to be the shepherd for the flock that the flock needs. Jesus will, verse 15, lay down his life and take it back up again. In this passage, the rebuking words don't come to the shepherds, which God is talking about in the Old Testament passage. It comes for the hired hands. In Jesus' words, the hired hands have no interest in the well-being of the sheep. And this time, hired hands who would work for someone, they would get paid half of their wages up front. And then at the end of the day, they would get their other half of wages. And so when danger would come or trouble would come, a lot of times they would be like, well, I've got half my work and I can cut out for half the day. I'll leave the sheep to themselves. But the shepherd is not like that. The shepherd is invested. He takes ownership of the sheep. He takes responsibility for the sheep. He sacrifices for the sheep. The shepherd lays down his life. And this morning, I tell you that our vocational mission is the same. We are to follow Christ and lay down our lives for the sheep. You might be thinking, wait a minute, I thought we were the sheep. And yes, we are the sheep, but we are sheep with a mission, or rather a call given to us by the shepherd. Do you remember in John chapter 18, verse 11, when Peter cut off the ear of Malchus? When Jesus was being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you remember what Jesus said to him? The scriptures say, Jesus commanded that Peter put away his sword, and he rebuked Peter. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Stanley Hauerwas, a theologian, says that this passage effectively, Jesus effectively removed the sword from the hands of the church. And what does Jesus put back into the hands of Peter? John 21, 15 through 17. See what the good shepherd does. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, he said, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I do. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Christ puts in Peter's hands love, purpose, sustenance for whom? For Christ's sheep. Peter, the rock on which Christ built the church, was called to be the shepherd in the likeness of Christ, and we are called to do the same. We cannot be the hired hands. In the words of Ezekiel, convict us and lay bare the hearts and motivations of those who do not care for the flock of God. They are the people who only take care of themselves. They are the people who do not strengthen the weak, heal the sick, bind up the injured, or search for the strays. This morning to you on Father's Day, I submit that a calling of simply being a good father for your own children is one that is too small and too limiting for people who call themselves followers of Christ. As Christians, we have all been given a vocational mission from God, brought to us through Christ, who truly lives in our midst this morning. It is to strengthen the weak and heal the sick, treat the wounded, to cover the broken in love, and to rush to the aid of those who are lost and alone in the darkness and in the wilderness. And do you see the need that's inside this room? Do you see the need that's outside those doors? I know that you do. The events of this week are horrific, terrifying, sobering, but do not make the mistake in thinking that it is uncommon. The wolves of racism, violence, guns, privilege, and indifference stalk the wilderness and seek to devour the lambs of God. This is a reality that African Americans have known to be true from the very moment the slaves were allowed to hear the gospel by slave owners who assumed that Jesus would just make them better workers. Little did they know that the word of the Lord would bring upon those slave masters the very judgment we read about this morning in Ezekiel. But you know the terrifying truth about the wilderness is that it doesn't just exist out there. It exists and struggles for a foothold in here, in all of our hearts, every one of us. But Christ, the Good Shepherd, is constantly searching for us in the midst of the wilderness of our hearts to bring us back into the kingdom of God. And in this kingdom, we find the church as our sanctuary. The eruption of violence that we saw this week in the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina, is yet another instance of the wolves of racism that lurk outside the doors of our black and brown brothers and sisters' homes. The systemic, institutional, and personal racism is a reality we must confront collectively as a church and as individuals in our everyday life. Part of that might include admitting that those of us who are not subjected to the fear and effects of racism might not really understand the problem. And we might even contribute to the problem in ways we don't really understand. And so we are left to listen and listen and listen some more until we hear, and in hearing are moved to act to receive forgiveness and reconciliation. Let me say one other thing too. And this is for everybody. What I'm talking about here will not be accomplished on Facebook. It doesn't get accomplished on a retweet or a like or that one article you know will change that friend from high school's mind. It won't. It doesn't. It's a thing that happens across a dinner table, at a protest, in the pages of Scripture, on a book. Can I tell you, sophomore in college, this book right here, Amazing Grace by Jonathan Kozol, changed my life. I made everybody read. I am not a book reader. I'm a magazine reader. That's it. I read this in college multiple times. Changed my life. This book right here. You want a book that's about a neighborhood that's, you know, a mile and a half away from here, just up Park Avenue, right here. Jonathan Kozol, you can write it down. Amazing Grace. Changed me. And that's what you need to seek. You need to seek books, relationships, interactions that bring you into connection with someone who is not like you. You need to share your life with someone who does not look like you or have the same amount of stuff you have. And cover yourself in prayer that yearns for personal transformation and for social change. Did you see the fruit of the good news was on display, of all places, on the front page of the New York Times on Saturday? The headline, spoken by Nadine Collier, daughter of 70-year-old Ethel Lance, who was gunned down on Wednesday. Her words shock the conscience of a nation who is awash in guns, self-preservation, and a predilection for violence and revenge. She looked into the eyes of the wolf, consumed in the wilderness of pain, and said, "You took something very precious from me. I will never talk to her again. I will never be able to hold her again, but I forgive you and have mercy on your soul." And once again, the true shepherd gathers the flock unto himself. And Christ in our midst stands before you and me and says, "Feed my sheep." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Give us the courage to follow its truth. Lord, this morning we know that all across this country, voices of praise, tears of hurt and heartache are flowing down the cheeks of our brothers and sisters. And God, we pray for mercy. We pray that we can trust the Good Shepherd. We pray for our faith to be strengthened. We pray for radical change, that we will not turn our face away from the discussions that need to be had, the conversations that need to be heard, and that we'll sit across the dinner table from someone who is not like us. Father, I thank you for this church. May we continue to work and move together, stumbling and falling, but clinging to you, to be pulled up as witnesses to the good news of your gospel. In Christ's name, We pray. Amen. Stand for a benediction reading. From the Psalm of David, the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Be blessed.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adult and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.